pleasure.
Me to be here and bring you a love for you and brotherly passion. Matthew 18:20. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He claimed his promise. We desire our Lord to be with us in the Spirit, to guide and direct us. But to properly claim this promise, we must comply with the conditions. What are the conditions? First, in my name, if we can truly claim His name, and if the testimony of our hearts and lips truly that of a Christian, then we have a right to claim this promise. On the contrary, if our words or actions be contrary to that of a Christian, then we really have no right to claim this promise. Are we really met together in His name? Let's examine some of the aspects of what it means to meet together truly in His name. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of Christ will be manifest in our actions and by our words. Likewise, the Spirit of the world will be manifest by our actions and by our words. What characterizes the Spirit of the world? Envy, strife, backbiting, slander, selfishness. These are the things which seemingly make the world go round. The Spirit of the world operates by the principle of building oneself up by contrasting his superior qualities with the weaknesses of others. By contrast, the Spirit of the Lord is manifest by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Which of these qualities will be manifest in our lives here, now, and in our lives after this convention is over, when we go home? Will the Spirit of the Lord reside with us? Will we truly learn some lessons here that will be of lasting benefit to us? If we have, and if we do, then we can rightly claim the promise that the Lord will be in our midst. Often we've heard brothers say that it's easy to be a Christian at a convention, but that when they go back home and have to go out into the world and have all the problems living, that's when it really is hard. We wonder if this is really accurate. We've observed sometimes at conventions a spirit of getting together in little groups, and this is not a criticism of this convention, and talking about the other groups. And some of the attitudes involved seem to come under the category of the Spirit of the world rather than the Spirit of the Lord. Talking about our brethren to their downgrading is not Christian fellowship. It's evil speaking. Have you noticed that talking about our brethren is usually derogatory? Have you noticed that when a conversation takes this trend, that we usually feel bad afterwards? Let us not permit ourselves to indulge in this type of conversation. The Spirit of the world, envy, strife, backbiting, and slander should find no lodging in our hearts. It should find no expression on our lips. It should find no dwelling place in the mind. There's an interesting observation by Brother Russell on reprint page 5274. In reference to our brethren, he says, their flesh, justified by the Redeemer and consecrated, becomes his flesh. Whoever, therefore, is a fault finder and busybody in the affairs of the brethren is doing this against the flesh of Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. End of quote. If it's the other way around, and we have been wrongly used by our brethren, there's just two ways to react. One way is to try to get even, and his brother X or whoever was unjust and unkind. The other way, and the harder way, granted, is to realize that if we are a part of the body of Christ, we should rejoice to be a part of his sufferings. And it may come to the test of being a real cross. And if it is, thank the Lord for it. We should think it not strange when fiery trials come, even if they come from our brethren. It was Jesus' own Jewish brethren that killed him. And granted, these are the hardest kind of trials. There is nothing easy about trials from brethren. That is usually the source of our hardest trials. We are all aware that some of our brethren do not see things exactly as we do. There are differences of opinion and differences of interpretation among the brethren. Let the Lord be the judge. Let us concern ourselves with Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the blood of Christ. That way we will have no time for judging our brethren. And we may remember also that they are our brethren and need our fervent Christian love. It may be just the love that we can give them that will help them to overcome whatever it is troubling them or such a problem to them. But nature abhors a vacuum. If we rid our hearts and minds of the spirit of the world, we must put something in its place. Else the old spirit comes right back in again and subtly takes over. We must replace it with the spirit of the Lord, with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. These are not just beautiful phrases. They should be a way of life with us. It should be the way our course of conduct in life. Let's try to give these qualities 2 feet to walk with and 2 hands to work with. First is love. First, it was love for the Lord. It was love for the truth and love for the brethren that impelled us to make a consecration in the first place. May this love be fervent and continue to be fervent. May it draw us closer to the Lord in a deeper appreciation of His infinite goodness to us. May our love of truth and righteousness be increased. And may our love for the brethren be deepened. And may we always try to get to know our brethren better and love them more fervently. Second is joy. The truth should bring us joy and gladness of heart. Deep down joy and gladness of heart. It should inspire us and stimulate our minds so that the expression of our heart will be, praise the Lord, for He hath dealt bountifully with me. We should also try to impart this joy to others. For happiness is only real when it's shared. Peace. Let's be real peacemakers. Let's be builders and peacemakers in Zion. We should be at peace. Troubles and problems should be left behind us. Long-suffering. When we think how long-suffering our Heavenly Father is with us and with our weaknesses, surely we can be a little bit long-suffering with our brethren. Some brethren do need an extra amount of love. must be big enough to give us. If our loving Heavenly Father, who is perfect, divine, immortal, can be so long-suffering with us, who are we to demand or even expect perfection from our brethren? Next is gentleness. Such a precious quality. I'm sure that all of us have had gentleness at some time or another dealt out to us by a loving brother or a loving sister, and how much good it did for us. How much easier it is to take a rebuke or a correction or criticism when it's given with gentleness. Let's deal very gently with our brethren. The next is goodness. Now, goodness is practically synonymous with integrity. Integrity. I like to think of goodness and integrity as practically the same thing. This is the quality we look for most in others. It's what every woman wants in her husband. Likewise, it's what the husband wants in his wife. It's what the boss wants in his employees, and vice versa. If we are having a home built, a car repaired, it is what we want most from the men who work on it, whether we are there to watch them or not. Integrity or goodness is the most valuable quality in a service, a product, or a person, and most especially in a Christian. Does he have integrity? Does she have integrity? Goodness has a thought of doing good for our brethren, seeking ways of being of service to them. Faith. Been thinking this past week about this, especially about faith. The scripture that says that it's much more precious than a gold that perishes. You know that gold is recently sold for $200 an ounce? $200 an ounce. A few years ago, $35 an ounce. I thought that was high. Faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. Faith can be developed in many ways. We have found one way to develop faith is in close fellowship with our brethren. When we see how the Lord has led our brethren through trying experiences, we are led to look back at our own experiences and see the guiding hand of our Father. This builds faith. Let us share some of these experiences with our brethren. That's one of the importance of the testimony meetings, is to share these experiences with our brethren. Meekness. This is a quality which is most valuable to us. It takes meekness to understand and appreciate the other brother or sister's point of view. Sometimes we don't agree with it. And it doesn't mean necessarily that we must agree with it. But often if we take the course of meekness, we will learn and comprehend things which we could have never noticed otherwise. Let us seek meekness in our fellowship together. Let us use meekness in listening to the discourses from this platform. Sometimes the Lord is trying to tell us something if we'll only listen, if we'll really try to listen. Temperance, or better translated, self-control, self-discipline. Here is where we have a chance to really work on leaving the propensities of the flesh at home and putting in its place the Spirit of the Lord. Self-control is something that someone else can't do for us at all. It's a do-it-yourself thing. Self-control or temperance is just exactly that. It has to be worked on constantly. We must control the old nature with its desires. There's a perverse trait in human nature that is common to most people. And it comes out when there's a bad accident or a bad fire or some tornado rips through a district. What happens? First thing National Guard out there, they keep shooters or people that loot and this sort of thing. But people what have a tendency to gather, not to really help, but to see what's going on. This is the way of fallen human flesh. The Christian must battle against this. My dad told me a story one time when I was a boy, and I've never forgotten it. And it's good advice then, and it's good advice now. But he told about his father was once skating on the lake around Niagara Falls, and somebody went through the ice. And as a result, a whole lot of other people came right to there. A lot of people went down through the ice. And the idea is when you see a big group of people come up, go show the other way. Go. That's pretty good. It is so easy for a person to fall into this temptation. In other words, to be attracted to something of a bad nature. And begin spreading tales about other brethren, or other ecclesias, or other conventions, or the activities or services of other groups. When we analyze it, most of it's uncomplimentary. It isn't very nice. Are we living after the flesh or after the spirit? If we are put on the mind of Christ, we should seek to know the good things about our brethren and good things about other ecclesias or other organizations. We should be desirous of hearing of the success of other ecclesias in their activities. We should be desirous of hearing of the blessings received at a convention. We should be desirous of learning of the victories of our brethren. If we have the proper degree of love for our brethren, we will desire to know of their victories and of their successes. We will desire to aid them in attaining these victories and do what we can to help them and to cooperate with them. When we say the proper degree of love for our brethren, just what do we mean? That's not easy. That's not easy. So let's look to Jesus to see what kind of love he had for his brethren. Those whom he called brethren were not perfect. None of them were. Yet, how could Jesus, being perfect, call them brethren? Peter even denied him. But Jesus still loved Peter. It was said of Jesus that he was not ashamed to call them brethren. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. John is here laying great importance on love of the brethren. We don't believe that John is saying, if you love the brethren, you will have eternal life. It's the other way around. The real meaning is that if we were in the world and worldly-minded, we would love the things of the world. If we are dead to the world and have become a new creature in Christ Jesus, then we should love fellow creatures, birds of a feather flock together. The worldly-minded certainly do not love our brethren. They think we are rather strange. We are misfits in the world. We just are like a square wheel as far as the world is concerned. We just don't quite fit in somehow. But if we are new creatures, we should have this witness that we love our brethren, our fellow new creatures. We should seek to have the fellowship of other new creatures. In fact, it's vital that we do. We were interested while looking through the reprints to find a little story about the canary and the sparrow. And somebody's asked me for the reference, and I don't have it. I'm warning you right now. I wish I did, but I wasn't aware enough to get it. But this story goes like this, the canary and the sparrow. A story is told of a gentleman who had a beautiful singing canary. A friend wanted to try and see if he could teach his sparrow to sing like the canary. by keeping the canary with them. He borrowed the canary and placed it in the cage with his sparrows. Instead, however, of teaching them to sing, the poor bird got so timid among the strange birds that it stopped singing altogether and did nothing but chirp like the sparrows. The owner then took it back, but still it would not sing. It then occurred to him to put it beside another canary, which sang well. This had the desired effect, and regaining the old note, it sang as beautifully as ever. Many Christians, like the canary, go into the strange company and atmosphere of the worldlings. And consequently, they not only do not teach the world to sing their happy song of praise, but they find out they cannot sing the old songs of praise in a strange land themselves. And soon they sing the sorrowful note of the world. The best thing for such is to go back again into the more genial society of happy, rejoicing Christian saints, among whom they will soon learn to sing the glorious notes of praise again, making melody in their hearts. What is the basis of true Christian unity? We talk about wanting to be peacemakers. Okay. What is the basis? Let's look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. First of all, Paul is here saying that Christian unity is a possibility. It's not an impossible attainment. But let's note the conditions under which it may be obtained. First, he suggests that in all so united there must be lowliness of mind, meekness, a mutual bearing with one another's weaknesses, covering all such things with a mantle of love, and then a constant watchfulness lest we grow weary in so doing. But then Elijah lays down the basis, the primal basis for this unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one hope. We hear a lot about unity these days. You not only hear it among our brethren, but the cry of the ecumenical spirit is heard throughout Christendom. It sounds like a good thing. But when we analyze it, it goes contrary to Paul's analysis of real Christian unity. The ecumenical spirit says, you can believe anything you want, but let's all get together, put our money in one pot, forget our doctrines, present a common front, and we will be strong. This is a dangerous attitude for the true saints of the Lord. We are not free to believe and teach anything we want. We do have a circumscribed limit to our belief. If the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one hope are preached and believed, then we don't even have to talk about unity. It comes automatically. In fact, we can't keep the brethren apart. Just as a mutual coming together. There's a mutual love that is beyond description. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This Spirit is promised for the guidance of the entire church. And it's impossible to think that the Spirit would lead some into truth and others into exact contradictions of it. Let's seek to be guided by the Spirit of Christ, and it's a good thing to pray for, and not by our own desires for honor and leadership among the brethren. For the Spirit of Christ is truly and honestly sought after. We believe the truth and love and unity will be found. On the contrary, where the spirit of self enters in, there's always the possibility of being led away from the truth, from love, and from real unity. There is some more excellent advice that Paul gives. We have been dealing somewhat on the negative aspects of what not to do. Now we'd like to deal with some of the positive aspects or things we should do, things that are admonitions for us. In the 12th chapter of Romans, Romans 12, 9 through 21, let love be without dissimulation. And let it be honest. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let our love be sincere. Abhor that which is evil. You ever thought about the word abhor? What does that really mean? It has an intense hatred, I guess, is about the closest thing that we could describe it with. Have an intense hatred of that which is evil in every sin, in every way. For that which is untrue, untrue or impure or sinful. Cleave to that which is good. Resolutely adhere to that which is good at the cost of all hazards. And there is one of the strongest bonds in science is the bond of the fact that things will speak together. It creates a negative pressure. And I like to think that we can have this relationship with Christ. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. This would cause us to look for ways of being a blessing to our brethren, helping them, not just cutting them down if we disagree with them. And this is a propensity. Sometimes just notice the propensity of cutting down brethren if you don't agree. In honor of preferring one another, not always trying to set ourselves and our views up as the standard, but whenever any opportunity for honor comes up, we should sincerely desire that our brethren receive it instead of ourselves. Really, the important thing is not who performs the service, but that the service is accomplished. No jealousies should arise because someone else received an opportunity and you didn't. Verse 11. Not slothful in the business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When an opportunity comes to be of service to the Lord and to the brethren, let's enter that service fervently with loving hearts. Because if the motive is right, if the heart is right, the Lord can overrule it every time. If the heart is not right, forget the activity or forget the service. Because if the heart is right, the Lord, that's what the Lord really wants. The Lord is not pleased with, do I have to do this attitude? The Lord isn't pleased with, here am I, send me, attitude. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. We have a precious hope, and the Lord has given us ample help in attaining it. Patient in tribulation. Peter said that if we suffer wrongfully and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And that's the hard part. That's the hard part. If we are misrepresented by our brethren, let's take it patiently. If we hear a tale or something gets back to us that is very derogatory, let's take it patiently. Granted, what I'm saying is easier said than done. Talking from experience. One thing to give her this course is, say out of rhythm is another thing.